We're going to consider in the preaching of the gospel presently the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. We've been considering the commandments of God in our regular preaching through the whole counsel of God. And so we're up to the eighth commandment, which is highly relevant, of course, being God's word today. Our Heidelberg Catechism, which you find printed in your bulletin, at least an older version of it, Lord's Day 42, speaks to the commandment in this way when it says, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. And then there's this list of all the things that God forbids, and certainly it's not an exhaustive list, but we do well to read that. What doth God forbid? And when he says, do not steal, well, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, by the government, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights. We used to have scales in those days of the 16th century when this was written. Or by ells, or different measures of cloth, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, counterfeit, usury, that would be exorbitant interest on a loan, or by any other way forbidden by God. There's the all-comprehensiveness of the Catechism's explanation of the Eighth Commandment. But then this, God forbids also all covetousness, or desiring the goods of a neighbor wrongly, and all abuse and waste of his gifts. But then, as the Catechism is wont to do, it reminds us of the positive requirement, not only what does God forbid, but what does God require in this commandment? Do not steal. Well, the answer is that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as a desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. So the positive requirement is that we be givers to the neighbor, that it also involves our work so that we have something to give to the poor, and so that we're on the behalf of God who gives and gives and gives. Well, so this is an ancient creed's explanation of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. We have the ancient and ever-relevant Word of God as well to guide us, and we want to take a direction this morning that we're led into by a wonderful passage in the Word of God with regard to giving to the kingdom cause. And so if you turn to me to Exodus chapter 35, there's an amazing passage here in Exodus 35 about the call to build the tabernacle. And so there's a wonderful outpouring here, and that's basically what Exodus 35 is about. It's not about the call so much, it's about the response of the people to the call to give to the building of the tabernacle. And I'd point out to you that in Exodus 35, there is a regathering of Moses of all the people, which he'd gathered before to say the same thing to, basically, in Exodus 25. Exodus 25, there was a call to the people, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And then the offering has to do with the things that would be for the building of the tabernacle. Well, something's happened between Exodus 25 and 35, as we'll see presently. But in Exodus 35, the call again is for the people to come together and to listen to what Moses has to say about offerings for the tabernacle. And so in verse 5 of Exodus 35, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, bronze, and then purple, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, and then on and on. It's describing here the giving of the people for the cause of the tabernacle, the building of that tent in the maintenance of that tent, in the people of God's presence. Well, now, we pick up at verse 20. Moses again has reiterated the call, and he's speaking to this congregation. And after he's spoken, notice what happens in verse 20. All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. He lets them go. But then something amazing happens. Then everyone came. They went home, thought about what he'd said, prayed about it, no doubt. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Now that's the setting of a most remarkable passage on the generosity of God itself, seen in the generosity and giving of this people. So we continue. They came, Exodus 35, 22, they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he's filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. He's put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He's filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works." And we go on to chapter 36 through verse 7. Note this. "And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And note this. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Thus far we read this wonderful word of God, of the generosity of God spilling over in the great congregation of Israel. My goal this morning in preaching on the Eighth Commandment is therefore positive. I would set forth clearly and basically the principles of what's required and forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. But especially, I want to encourage us all, beloved, and you are beloved, in our response to the generosity of God, in our sacrificial and generous giving that is a mark of this congregation, that you be not weary in well-doing, but you continue on, and that you continue on so much that we're overflowing with the generosity of God in this congregation. This is the positive requirement, and it may appear foolish to the world, but here may it be said, and in many places throughout the world, this people would give to the cause of God. And why? Because they know Jesus and they know the grace of God. And so positively, we'll want to consider living and giving among the thieves. And the first thing we want to consider is some principles of the giver, God, and the takers that sinners have become. And then secondly, we want to consider the redeemer that God is for his church and those who respond, the graced ones. But then I want to look closely and very practically at this passage that we've read, the passage of the wonderful instance where in the beginning of this people of God's existence, they had to stay, stop. The elder consistory had to say, now stop. We have too much. Stop the giving. And this is a wonderful, wonderful text indeed. So let's consider, first of all, that God is the giver, and that by the fall, we've all become takers and thieves even. That's a sad result of the fall. But God is the giver, and that stands to reason because as the creator of everything, God is the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, what he says in Psalm 50. We just read that. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Read something like that in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He's founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the waters. Well, we know this of God. That when God commands that we not steal, he's saying something about himself, because thievery has to do with the things that are here, which are God's. And so he has the right to say, don't steal. Don't steal, because they're mine, and I want you to deal with them rightly. But then the second principle, not only is God the owner, he has given to human beings to be the steward of the things of this world. And that involves what we would call private property. Even though God owns everything, everything that you have is God's, nevertheless, he gives it to you for a while. So it's properly yours, properly yours, properly yours. And it being yours, it's not mine. And it being mine, it's not yours. And so away with the notion that Christianity now is such a sharing and giving religion, that we all have property in common and we don't own anything and we don't have any kind of private property and we're just communists. That's not correct. God has given each person gifts and talents. Now look at the gifts, the different gifts that are given to everybody, and I'm amazed. And you have gifts that I don't have, and maybe I have one or two that you don't have, and we each have these different gifts and talents. We have different substance, different kinds of things, different amounts of things. To each of us is given time. That's a thing we're not supposed to steal either, children. We're not to steal time from God. It's ours and it's just given. we have energy and so on. It all belongs to each of us. But then the principle behind the eighth commandment is that we're just stewards of these things. Now, a steward is like Joseph, and we talked of him last time, the Joseph of Genesis. Remember, Potiphar, the captain of the guard, gave Joseph to be in charge of everything that was Potiphar's. And that's the idea of the property that God gives to each of us. It's ours on a loan, as it were. It's God's, ultimately. He owns everything. He owns you. But it's given to you to serve God by. And so we're called to do that with whatever we have, whatever time we have, for his service. And as he says in his word, with everything you have, this too is to be employed for the love of God and for the neighbor. And so the eighth commandment comes, do not steal from the neighbor, rather be a steward of what you have with regard to the things you have, with regard to also to the neighbor, the things the neighbor, the things that he have, and love that neighbor. And don't steal, but give, as we shall say. But now, thirdly, the principle from the Word of God, we said, first of all, God owns everything, and he's given us to be stewards of the things that he ultimately owns. The third thing is that because of the fall, we become takers, illegitimate takers, robbers and thieves, not proper stewards of God, selfish with regard to all of our substance and also with regard to the substance of the neighbor or the talents of the neighbor or the money of the neighbor. It stands to reason. Consider the fall of man and woman, and the fall, therefore, of the whole world into sin. When man and woman fell, they became those who didn't want God. It was an act of defiance. They didn't want the perfection of the garden. They didn't want God there, who was the Lord of the garden. They didn't want God telling them everything or anything. They wanted to be as gods, and therefore they became those who were interested only in themselves, and with regard to all the stuff of the world, they liked that more than God. And they wanted all the things of the world and all the people of the world, really, to serve themselves. Well, in this quest for self-fulfillment and all the stuff that you can buy and all the stuff that you can take, men is never satisfied. We're never satisfied with this world. We can't be, because our soul was made to be satisfied only in God. And man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, the eighth commandment exposes this sinful selfishness with regard to material things that we have or don't have and that we steal from the neighbor because we're just not satisfied. The first thing, though, we have to remember is that, as in all the commandments, the sin is first of all against God. We need so intently to recover that in the church of God, first of all. Our sins are not, first of all, against each other, but they're principally against God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, David says in Psalm 51. But David had sinned against Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife and then taken his life. But David says, I've sinned against God. Uriah was God's. The wife of Uriah was not mine. It was Uriah's given to him by God. Well, the sinner steals from God, therefore. That's what the problem is. The sinner steals from God by not giving the honor to God, not acknowledging that all he has is a gift from God. The sinner steals from God by maybe supporting a false ministry or some false church that just gives them all that they need and a feeling of self-contentment and so on, but doesn't give glory to God. That's a terrible way that the church today that is largely corrupt is is stealing from the honor of God. They're supporting a false gospel, which Paul says is cursed. And so, also in the Church of Jesus Christ, there can be those who rob God of his tithes and offerings. That is the prophecy of the prophet who bemoans the fact that sinners steal from God and his honor. But the Catechism especially points out and emphasizes this, that the Eighth Commandment is focused on stealing from the neighbor. And as our Catechism reminds us, that this theft from the neighbor takes many forms. There's an outright thievery and robbery, whether it's by gun or breaking in the depth of the darkness of night. Things that are punishable by the magistrate: when you take a ring or jewelry from your neighbor, you shoplift, you steal from hotels and whatever else you steal from. Trickery and deceit is also forbidden. Fraudulent merchandise: you sell something, you say it's going to stand up, and it falls apart as soon as the person buys it. You sell a pound of flour, and it's really only, you sell a flower as if it's a pound, and it's really only 3/4 of a pound. You're not giving what you advertised is being given in your selling. Excess usury or excess interest is also forbidden, and employers not paying a decent wage, employees stealing from time, this is all forbidden. And government stealing is forbidden. Let's admit that. The government can steal in requiring unfair taxes, leading the citizens of the United States and the generations into debt. There's a welfare system that promotes laziness and the idolatry that we have rights for all these kinds of things. That's a kind of thievery. Gambling, foolish gambling, is also forbidden. Betting on the bobtail or the nag or the Kentucky Derby favored or not is rather a foolish thing. The Catechism also goes to the heart of the commandment as always. What's really the problem is we're not happy with what God has given us. So we covet and we grab. That's also the 10th commandment, but the 8th commandment zeroes in on that too. We love money. We want more. Whether we're poor, whether we're rich or in between, we're greedy. We're anxious about what we have. And the positive requirement of loving God and the neighbor, that we leave off doing. And we give all kinds of excuses for that. But let me lead you into the positive thing here, beloved. God loves us. And he does more than merely give things to us. He's given his son. And this always is what preaching the commandments should lead us to remember. God has given his son. And his son makes us givers. Here's how that works. Jesus Christ came amidst the takers, amidst the thieves, amidst those who rob God, amidst those who rob the neighbor, amidst those who pretend not to, who pretend to be very giving, but secretly they're living for themselves and building their hill or building their tower on Mount Ego. But Jesus came in the midst of all the taking, and he gave. And God through him gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish in their thievery, but have everlasting life. Jesus came and he was the perfect steward of everything that God had given him. Everything that God had given him, what had God given him? Well, God had given him a commission. God had given him a time and a place in this earth. God gave him a body, prepared a body for his son. Isn't that amazing? And God gave him a place among the sinners, and God gave him a calling, and there was this wonderful giving of God to the Son of the opportunity to come to the earth and say, it's more than just taking. There's more than just vanity, because God is over everything. And the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He's in control. He's not taken the last train to the coast and gone. He's still here, midst the takers. And this is what Bethlehem's all about. Jesus amidst the thieves and the robbers and the ones who would take away from Himself even the dignity of being filled with all the fullness of God. So Jesus comes. Besides that, you know, Jesus was not really given very much. You ever think of that? He wasn't given a palace. Had no place really to lay his head. He had no home in this earth, let alone a second home on the lake. Jesus was given a calling. That's just about all that Jesus was given by his Father. In the volume of the book, it was written of him, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." That's what he had. That's all he had. And he was not only content with that, he was glad for that, because he got to show the glory of the Father. And he got to love the people who were unlovable and to show that it wasn't about his being in it just for himself. It was all about the glory of God. Amazing. That's why Judas, he couldn't stand Jesus. Oh, he could stand him, he could take him, as long as he thought there would be something in it for him. But then Judas, who was a thief, who was a robber, who had the bag, who was, I guess, the deacon of the disciples, and he stole. He would give over his master for a few pieces of silver. But Jesus, he didn't have much except this. Sin was put upon him, your sin and mine. And Jesus came, didn't he? He came to die on the cross, and he came, and this is what he bore, and this is what he was given, the burden of the curse for us and the wrath of God. And he who had nothing had less even at the end. He was just exposed to that wrath and cast into hell and forsaken of God. And that, you see, is love. He atones for the takers. He gives for us who are really just caterpillars of society, leeches, no different than any other common sinner. And so, and even so, we're saved. Now, it's amazing. Not only is Jesus given, but his Spirit. So Jesus dies for us on the cross, and he forgives all sins. Your sins and mine's, and the sins of all who confess him, trust him. Now he gives the Spirit. Amazing. And the Holy Spirit from heaven, from Jesus in heaven, where he continues to do his mediatorial work, he's given to us, and we are born again, and something happens, and it's this. The takers become givers. The ones who were selfish now have this principle of life for God. The life of God, the life of the Messiah, so that we say to live is Christ and to die is gain, and any other gain that I have in this world is nothing compared to the gain of glory. And anything that I have, we say, I owe to God. And so there's a spirit of contentment given to us, a spirit of responsibility with regard to all that we have, and a spirit of generosity with regard to all that we have. And taken away from us is this principle of taking, and what's in it for me, even though there's a nature that says, I rather like that, And there's flesh that remains, and in that flesh dwells no good thing, the apostle says, yet there is the Spirit, and yet we are the temple of the living God, and the church of Jesus Christ becomes his place. It stands out on the hill of God's own holiness and says, there's a people to whom I've given, and they now give on behalf of me. They give glory to me, they give to the neighbor for the sake of the cause of the gospel. And one of the reasons why, and I think sometimes we forget this, is because everything we have, we have Jesus, he's given to us, and now in his Spirit he dwells in us, but everything now that we have is a gift from that cross. That's Romans 8, 28 through 32. But 32, he who has given us him, shall he not freely also give us all things, the apostle says? He who has given his son to the death of the cross, now will he not with him freely give us all things? That's the beauty of being a Christian. Do you know what? Everything you have or everything you don't is sanctified to you. If there's now an emptiness of your life because something was taken away, that's a gift of that being taken away. And it's a gift that comes, you see, from the cross. A gift of grace. Not given to all men. All men have things. But those for whom Jesus died are redeemed by his blood, and they're bought with him, and all their things now, all the things that happen, all the things that come, are sanctified to them by the Spirit. And there's a preciousness then of our living in this world and not having to worry that the Joneses there, I just can't keep up with them. And these people, they got all this and all that, and I don't have that. I'm simply content now to give to the cause of Christ. And this is what happens. And I see this in the congregation and the elders and the deacons in the congregation here. We see this. And you're giving as the Lord has prospered you. You're among the redeemed. And your stuff is nothing compared to the gospel truth. And you're teaching your children that in your sacrificial giving and your generosity. And we're amazed. And it's not then just about giving so that the budget is met and so on, but it's giving so that you're willing to give and you're freely giving and you're glad for this. And the New Testament speaks of this all the time. Give to the cause of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:2 is, as you meet, give to the cause of Christ and as you have opportunity. Speaks of giving to the ministry and that the workman is worthy of his hire. It speaks of more blessed it is to give than to receive. Why? Because we show that we are the Lord's. I want to leave you now with the example of Exodus 35 and 36 in light of the whole context so that we can be encouraged as we rise up from this place in our giving. Back to Exodus 35 and 36, and then back to Exodus 25 as well. There is this giving to the cause of the tabernacle. You know why? Because this was the greatest thing that God had given to Israel. The symbol, the tent of meeting, children, it was a tent, symbolizing the presence of God. And so when the people are said there's going to be this symbol of the presence of God, they realized this would mean God is with them. And the people didn't want anything more than that. They just wanted God to be with them. So they weren't interested in what the neighbor had to offer or what the neighbor didn't have to offer, but maybe which they could pilfer. They were just glad with God. Do you know a huge part of Exodus is taken up in the commandments, the design of the tabernacle? And that would be the place where God would meet with the people. And so, in fact, Exodus 25 to 30 or so is about the ordinances and the design of the tabernacle. And then Exodus 35 to 40 is taken up in the response of the people to that tabernacle and the prospect of God being in the midst. But then I want to tell you something you have to know to understand what's going on in Exodus 35. Exodus 35 happens after the people couldn't wait for Moses to come down from the mount. Remember that? And they're down at the bottom of the Mount Sinai, and they're making golden calves. And they're dancing around the golden calves, and Aaron is leading the way, though he's blaming the people for wanting this. And they are basically committing idolatry. And they're doing this with the stuff they'd been given from the Egyptians. Remember that? God had caused the Egyptians to give them all their riches. Just get out of here, Israel. The land had been decimated. Israel had been redeemed from Egypt. Egypt had been blown apart by the 10 plagues of God, a sign of the judgment of God upon a people that would dare to hold in bondage God's people. They were also decimated in their wealth. They gave to the people of God. Just get out of here, they said. So they left. And Israel was a rich people, and the riches should have been used in the building of the tabernacle, but there they were making golden calves out of their gold. And God at that time threatened, through talking to Moses, to kill off these people. Moses, remember, pleaded with God. And he said, don't kill off these people. And God said, and this is described in human terms so we can understand this. God was angry. And God had said to Moses, okay, they can go up to the land of promise, but I just won't go with them. Moses intercedes again. No, God, you have to go with us. You have to go with us. You've given us the tabernacle that would symbolize your presence with us. Without that, we're not a people of God. We're just not worth living. And the land of Canaan, land of milk and honey, won't really be the land of promise without you. So Moses, he speaks with God on behalf of the people. On behalf, you see, he's interceding on behalf of Jesus, of whom he's a type. And God answered the prayer of his servant Moses. And so he would go with the people. And so that's why the people are so happy to give. Because they've experienced in the last days and weeks the mercy of God. They have been renewed in their knowledge of God that this redemption from Egypt and this their being called out was not because they were so great, but it's because God loved them and God would be with them even though they were sinful. And that's why what happened in Exodus 35 happened. Moses says, whoever's of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Exodus 35, 5. And then after he's said all this and what they should do, he's rehearsing again what they heard in Exodus 25. All the congregation, they went home and they thought about it. And all the congregation, they went home and they thought about it and they prayed about it and they were renewed in their faith. And they came back to Moses and they gave everything. And it's amazing just how freely they gave over and over again. The Bible at this point speaks of everyone coming, verse 21, whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came, who? Both men and women. As many as had a willing heart. And they brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces and jewelry of gold and every man with whom was found blue and so on. And they offered these things to God as a freewill offering. Verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarns of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. This, I say, is a congregation, Old Testament, that had the promise, had proven that they were unworthy of the promise. And God had threatened them, I'm not going to go up with you anymore. But the reason why they were still the people of God was not only because of God's counsel to love them, but it was because of God's Christ in Moses revealed. And that, beloved, is why we, who are naturally thieves and robbers and selfish, are kept. Because God would glorify himself in answer to his son's prayers and would glorify the blood of the Lamb by which we are bought. Now, the one thing that you need to know, if you're going to be a giver and not a taker in this congregation, in this world, among the thieves and robbers, the one thing you need to know is what delights you the most. Is it all the stuff you have or the neighbor has? Is it the idols of gold you could make? You know, we have our golden calves. Israel, the foot of Sinai, around the golden calves, they had golden worship. We have glitzy worship, popular. People have that today, glitzy kind of worship, even in the Church of God, so-called. We can have golden businesses we worship, golden second homes, first homes, golden this, golden that, idols, because we're not thinking of what delights us most. Israel was worked in their hearts when they realized that they had escaped the wrath of God, that God was still with them and would be with them all the way to the promised land and would go with them up into the promised land, symbolized his presence by the tabernacle and then the temple. Well, people of God, God is with us now in Jesus Christ and in the fullness of time. And God is with us in his spirit and word and in the ministry of this local congregation. The meeting place, the Sunday meeting place. So, to speak us to us of the gospel of grace, may God bless us with cheer and joy. Continue to bless us so that we show off the great God, so generous and so kind, in our giving to the cause of Jesus Christ and not worrying about anything, because God will provide. He is good. He is generous. So, willing-hearted people, continue on, and God be praised by you and all of us here together. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for your love and kindness. You speak to us, Father, and you remind us that our priorities are so often misplaced, mixed up. And we confess we've been seeking things below too much. But Lord, you know our delight. It's with your presence. And we want, Father, to continue to glorify you in your presence, in the gospel ministry at our church, in your presence in all the world, in your presence and grace to us who are so undeserving. Continue to be with us, Lord, that we can be the people, the men, the women, the children who give of our talents, who give of our time and our substance, so that we can hear Jesus, and so that we can be those who in our very lives, in our living, in our giving, and testify of you, our God, who has given us graciously of your Son, and shall be with us all the way to the promised land. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.